Good day, friends. Again, we come to you with studies in the book of Exodus, this great book of redemption. And in our last lesson, we were dealing in chapter 5 with the first experience of Moses and Aaron coming before Pharaoh. You remember in chapter 4, God had told Moses and Aaron that Pharaoh would not let them go, that he would make his heart stubborn. He also declared that Israel was his firstborn. And in Deuteronomy chapter 7, God chose them to be his people. He chose a race of slaves. He didn't choose the high and the mighty. He just chose a race of slaves. He said, they're my people. And he chose them not because they were great, not because they were wonderful, or anything but wonderful. He chose them just because he loved them. And when we come to chapter 5, the first opposition to the purpose of God in the deliverance of Israel from Egypt is by violence. As I was saying yesterday or in the last lesson, we're not ignorant of Satan's devices. Down through the centuries, he has a method of working in opposition to the purpose and will of God. The first one was by violence, and then by imitation, and then by compromise. That was true in the Old Testament with Israel. It's true in the right down through the history of the church. If you take the history of the church from the first century right on through, you get the same thing. Violence, imitation, compromise. In fact, we are living in a day of compromise, especially in our own land. Now, the first contest with Pharaoh and its results in chapter 5, starting at the first verse, and runs really down through chapter 6, verse 30. And they came before Pharaoh, and they said, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. We may go 3 days' journey into the wilderness, into the desert, sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with a pestilence or with a sword. Let my people go. Let my people go. Again, I say it's a wonderful thing that God has a people and they're the objects of his love. And just as this race of slaves became the object of the love of God way back there, 1,500 years B.C., likewise today, in fact, for 1,900 years, God has been choosing sinners and making them his people. And he's made them his people because he loved them. And he demonstrated that love by providing a Savior. And my friend, you can be one of his people. You can become a child of God by accepting his Son, Jesus Christ, as your own personal Savior. Please do not do what the Egyptians did. So we find that the very first thing we see is the arrogance of Pharaoh. In verse 2, Pharaoh said, who is Jehovah that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, I know not Jehovah, neither will I let Israel go. Verse 4, and the king of Egypt said, what are you doing, Moses and Aaron? You're hindering the people in their work. Get you to your burdens. Then you remember, he called for the taskmasters. Don't you give them any more straw? And make them make brick, and they must bring the same number of bricks that they made when they had the straw. For they're idle, they're lazy. For otherwise, why are they saying, let us go and sacrifice to our God? Verse 9, let then more work be laid upon the men, put more work on them, that they may labor therein, and let them not regard vain words. Now here we see the arrogance of this man Pharaoh. I want you to notice something. Pharaoh is challenging God. In the second verse, who is Jehovah? I'm not going to obey his voice. I don't know God. I don't know your God. I don't know Jehovah. And I'm not going to obey his voice, and I'm not going to let Israel go. You fellows just listening to vain words. That is the word of God. Were just vain words to Pharaoh. I mean, to keep this in mind, Because this is what God did. He picked up the challenge of Pharaoh in his arrogancy against Israel. Pharaoh said, I don't know your God. I don't know Jehovah. And I'm not going to obey his voice. Why should I? I'm Pharaoh. I'm the favored one of the gods. In fact, in Egypt, I'm worshipped as one of the gods. And shall I obey the voice of the God of slaves? You can just see the arrogancy of the man. I don't know him. In fact, the words of your God to me are just vain words. Just vain words. Ignorance. I want you to mark ignorance and unbelief. Disobedience go together. I repeat that statement. Ignorance and disobedience go together. You remember Jesus said in the book of John, chapters 15 and 16, why did they take Jesus and hate him without a cause and oppose him and hate him? It was because they know not the Father nor me. Ignorance of God. Jesus said that about the religious leaders of his day. They were religious, but they didn't know God personally. Chapter 16 of John. The time will come, said Jesus, when they'll take you, they'll put you in prison, and they'll kill you, thinking they're doing God service. And this they will do because they know not the Father nor me. I'll tell you very kindly, my friend, I say it firmly, ignorance of God is the basis for the sinfulness of people. And here you have it. God's request, let my people go, are just vain words to Pharaoh. As I said a moment ago, his arrogancy, why should I, the mighty Pharaoh, bow down and obey the voice of a God of slaves? Do you know, and I'm sad to say this, there's a great deal of this arrogancy today. Why should I put my trust in Jesus? Why should I believe the Bible? This is one thing that Satan is seeking to do, to make the Bible just vain words. He's pretty subtle about it. He's been opposed to the Word of God for centuries. And my friend, I'll tell you very bluntly, you're no match for Satan. Did you hear me? You're no match for Satan. As the Apostle John could say, and this is our comfort, the Apostle John could say in 1 John chapter 4, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. I think that's about the fourth verse. Greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. And Satan is the prince of this world. He's the god of this age. And if he can keep you out of the Bible, if he can keep you out of the Word of God, he'll do it. If you put a question mark in your mind about the Bible being the Word of God, he'll do it. He hates the Word of God. You know why? When people come to the Word of God, which is God's communication to man, Satan doesn't want you to know God. Satan hates the Savior, and he hates the people of God. And so you have man today, wherever you live, I don't care where you live, up and down this Pacific coast, or wherever you live, I'll tell you very frankly, men in their arrogancy and in their ignorance know nothing of God. A person can have all the degrees he wants to after his name and not know God. Did you hear me? Just because a person has a number of letters after his name, which possibly may reveal academic brilliance, and yet be totally ignorant of the things of God. You see, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and 2, take the two chapters, for he's dealing with that, the wisdom of God and the wisdom of man. In contrast, the world by wisdom knew not God. Not the world by ignorance, but the world by wisdom knew not God. How can I know God? The Spirit of God will always reveal the things of God to an open heart or an open mind. But if you approach the Word of God and look upon it as not worth reading, in your arrogancy. Just like Gallio in Acts chapter 18, you remember, when Paul went down to Corinth. And I read that Gallio, the governor, he cared for none of these things, totally indifferent to the Word of God, totally indifferent to the gospel of the wonderful grace of God. Gallio cared for none of these things, just like a lot of folk today. So what, they say, so what? And in their ignorance and in their arrogancy, they turn their back on the living God, the only one who can redeem them. I'm amazed at times at the patience and the long-suffering of God. And yet he does manifest patience and long-suffering. You know why? He wants you, my friend, to accept his Son. God wants all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. You have the capacity to either accept or reject the Savior. And I tell you very frankly that God has made the provision in love. For God commendeth his love toward us, that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. And if God could love the people like Israel, down there, race of slaves, he loves you too. He gave his Son to die for you. Now let's go on. What happened? The first opposition by Satan, by violence, increased bondage. So the people were scattered abroad throughout the land of Egypt to gather stubble instead of straw. The taskmasters hurried them up with whips. Fulfill your works, your daily straws, your daily tasks, as when there was straw. And the officers of the children of Israel, which Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and demanded, "Why haven't you provided more bricks?" They said, "Why do you deal with your servants like this? We got no straw. How can we make bricks without straw? The fault is yours." Pharaoh said in verse 17, "You're idle, you're lazy. Therefore you say, let us go and do sacrifice to the Lord. Go there now, therefore now, and work. There shall no straw be given you. Yet shall you deliver the tale of bricks, the number of bricks." And the officers of the children of Israel did see that they were in an evil case. As it was said, "You shall not diminish aught from your bricks of your daily task." So they met Moses and Aaron, who stood in the way, as they came forth from Pharaoh. And they said to them, "The Lord look upon you and judge, because you have made us, our savior, to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh, in the eyes of his servants, to put a sword in their hands, to slay us," and so on. Now, at the very first sign of deliverance, the burdens are increased. I want you to mark this, the resistance to the purpose of God. What was the purpose of God? "Let my people go 3 days' journey in the wilderness." Pharaoh, in his arrogance, said, "You're just lazy. I don't know your God. Now get down to job. Get down to the job and don't give them any straw. Whip them. Make them work harder." You see, there's always a struggle. There's always a struggle. The moment is a sign of a person being delivered from sin by the power of God. Oftentimes, there's a struggle. Satan's going to fight you, my friend, every inch of the way. And the more you turn to the Lord and want to do what he wants to do, the greater will be the opposition. Don't be surprised at this. I say, don't be surprised at this. And oftentimes, just like Israel, they became despondent. In verses 20 through 23, and you know what they did? They blamed Moses and Aaron for it. And how often we have this case. Young people, men and women, older people, accept the Savior. And they think everything's going to be so rosy. Everything's going to be rosy. You're going to have no more tests, no more trials, no more afflictions. God's going to come on the scene and do this. And all of a sudden you find you have tests and trials you never dreamed of. And you begin to question. This is the first thing Satan does. He fills your mind with doubts. If you were a Christian, you wouldn't do what you're doing. So he begins to question your salvation. You begin to be full of doubts. You begin despondent, you see. Just like just like the people of Israel, increased despondency. Then they turned around in their self-occupation. They began to blame somebody else. So they blamed Moses and Aaron. This is quite common. And then you find Moses and Aaron came in the presence of God. Let me read the last two verses. And Moses returned unto Jehovah and said, Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why is it? Why in the world did you send me in the first place? You can just see Moses in this. You said, come now and deliver my people. And we came to Pharaoh and said, let my people go. 3 days' journey. We've had nothing but trouble since. I thought you were going to deliver us. You see, Moses is just like you and me. We can't see the whole picture. We're affected by our circumstances. We're affected by our testings. We're affected by the murmuring of others. How easy this is. Self-occupation, self-trust. And I repeat it, how easy it is to blame somebody else. Listen to what he says. Why is it? Why have you sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people. Neither have you delivered your people at all. Now, Lord, you said you were Jehovah. You were the mighty God, the ever-present God. You told me to come in. You told me what to say to Pharaoh. And you haven't kept your word. Ever since we've been before Pharaoh, we've been in trouble. And you haven't delivered us at all. Oh, how this is like most Christians. Do you know that? We're just like Moses and Aaron. Blame anybody but ourselves. We're not willing to say, Lord, I don't know what the score is. I don't know why these tests, but I trust you. You must be working something out. You know, the remarkable thing is the answer to the Lord's encouragement to Moses. Now, Moses is really tested. Don't misunderstand me. Moses is really tested. And you know, when you come to chapter 6, the whole chapter 6, you have where the Lord is encouraging this man Moses. And you know what he does? First 3 verses, listen to it. The Lord said to Moses, now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand shall he let them go. With a strong hand shall he drive them out of this land. And God said to Moses, he spake to Moses and said to him, I am Jehovah. I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, unto Jacob by the name of El Shaddai, by God Almighty. But by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. And I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan. And so on. I'm not going to go any further. Except this. First of all, the revelation of his name. You see, God wants us to look upon him, depend upon him. We are not even to rest upon our own faith. Wait a minute, you say, wait a minute. Don't you believe in walking by faith? I didn't say that. I said we must not rest upon faith. We must rest upon the one who is the object of our faith. That is our Savior and our Lord. May I go back a little wee bit to remind you of something? When God called Moses by the burning bush in chapter 3, God wanted Moses for himself. It's no use sending Moses to deliver Israel if Moses does not have a revelation of God, a relationship to God, a fellowship with God, one to whom he can come at any time, under any circumstance, and know that God hears, God knows, God understands, and God has come to deliver. The hardest thing for us is to wait God's time. You know, we want to go in our own time, just like the disciples after resurrection. They said to the Savior in Acts chapter 1, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Now, Lord, you've suffered, and you've been raised from the dead. Now, Lord, it's time to restore the kingdom to Israel. It's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own hands, but you shall receive power, the Spirit of God coming upon you, and you'll be my witnesses. I'm quoting from the book of Acts, chapter 1, verses 6 to 8. See, it's so easy for us to say, oh, I believe this, and I believe that. Then God kind of waits, doesn't he? And we can't. It's hard to wait. We want God to move right now. No, God is always on time. And so to encourage Moses and Aaron, he reminds them that his name was Jehovah. I wasn't known by this name to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I was known to them as El Shaddai, you see. Now, the marvelous thing to me is that God didn't rebuke Moses. He didn't rebuke Aaron. He just said, now you'll see. Now you'll see what's going to happen. In verse 1, now you're going to see what I'm going to do to Pharaoh. Again, I come to it. He wants us to be occupied with him. Not his works, not your circumstances, not even your own self or your own frailty. He wants you to be occupied with him. And as we go down this sixth chapter and follow on in chapter 7 through, and we see how God operated and how God moved, I'm sure that there's some lessons here for you and for me. But the thing I want you to get into your heart today, in spite of all the despondency and the discouragement to Moses and Aaron, God never rebuked them for it. As I said a while ago, he rebukes us for our unbelief, but not for our frailty. Not in our tests and trials. He knows all about that. So he comes to encourage them just the same as he comes to encourage you and me. Now, I just pray the Lord's richest blessing upon you today. And may the word become very, very precious to your own heart. And may I make a suggestion? Will you read the book of Exodus, especially the first 18 chapters, as often as you can? And as we see again, Satan's devices always opposes the will of God, always opposes the purpose of God by violence, by imitation, by compromise. And we'll be taking it up in our next few lessons. And the Lord, one of you, bless you now for his precious name's sake.